Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Tonight I have titled our little Bible study simply The Names of Jesus. The Names of Jesus. As you all know, for the last few months we've been focusing our study in the Gospel of John, and specifically we've been covering John chapter 1. And finally, after a few months, we finally come to the end of chapter 1. One last study in John chapter 1. If you recall, last week, just to give you a quick review, we talked a little bit about verses 50 through 51, if you want to look at them with me. And we talked about the theme of Jacob's ladder, and we talked about how Jesus is the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder. And let's just read verse 51 just by way of review. I always like to have a little review because really when you study the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it's always connected. It's always connected to context. And so it's important to always start with a little review. But look at verse 51. Look what Jesus says to Nathanael. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And if you recall, we talked a little bit about that description that Jesus gives of himself to Nathanael, how the angels were going to ascend and descend upon him. And we said, if you recall, that that's actually a reference to the book of Genesis. Jesus is connecting himself to Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 through 13. And if you recall, we saw that in that passage, Jacob had a dream. And literally in his dream, he saw the heavens open, and he saw a ladder that was literally connecting earth with heaven and heaven with earth. And on this ladder, he saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And then he saw God standing on top of the ladder. And if you recall, we kind of made that connection, and really Jesus was making the connection, that that ladder ultimately represented him, the Son of God. And really the key is the angels are ascending and descending. Jesus wants us to understand that he is the ladder, that he is Jacob's ladder. And we talked about how Jesus is the mediator. Because if you all know, a ladder connects one point to another point, kind of like a bridge. Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the only connection with the Father. It's only through Jesus that we could know the Father, that we could have a relationship with the Father, that we could enter into the Father's presence. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And if you recall, we talked a little bit about solus Christus, Christ alone, how during the Reformation, the Reformers, as they begin to develop their theology and their doctrine, which really came straight from the Bible, they used five sayings, five summaries to really summarize their teachings. And one of them was solus Christus, Christ alone. And the idea there is only through Jesus that we have access to God, that we have access to the grace of God, that everything flows through Jesus. And it's through faith that we receive it, but our faith is always in Jesus. Because in those days, the Roman Catholic Church, and they still do teach this, that they would say that the grace comes through the church and through the sacraments. And so that's why within Roman Catholicism, and many of you probably have a background, maybe not because we're a younger crowd. Let's say like my dad, that was his background. And probably many of your parents, that was their background. But within Roman Catholicism, everything goes through the sacraments, the seven sacraments. And so you have access to God's grace through the sacraments. You have to do this, or you have to take that, or you have to receive this. And that's the channel of God's grace. And in Roman Catholicism theology, only the church can administer the sacraments. And so they have the saying, there's no salvation outside of the church. And for about a thousand years, they used that as a tool to control people, and to control kings and authorities, because it's like, hey, you need us to go to heaven. But the reformers, you know, they searched the scriptures, and they begin to say, no, that's not in the Word. That's not in the Bible. It's not Jesus in the church, or Jesus in the Pope, or Jesus in the sacraments. It's Jesus alone. It's Christ alone. And it's only through Jesus and Jesus alone that we have access to God's grace, and to God's salvation, and to God's presence. Everything goes through Jesus. And really the application is, as long as you're going through Jesus, you're always accepted. God the Father is always ready to receive you with open arms. And for me, that's so comforting. That's so assuring, because you know, if you're anything like me, you don't live up to the standard. Nobody does. You know, you have your off days, and there's always that temptation to think, well, will God accept me today? Does God want to hear me today? Does God love me today? Because, you know, I had a long day at work, never read my Bible, and I went home, and instead of praying, I watched Netflix, you know, and you can start feeling all condemned. Or sometimes, you find yourself, you know, getting mad or road rage. And so there's always this temptation to think, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if God will receive me today. But the reformer says that as long as you go through Christ, God will receive you, because it's by grace. It's not by performance, it's not by works. But you always go through the Son. We are accepted in the Beloved. And so we talked a little bit about Jesus being the ladder, the mediator, the bridge who connects us with the Father. Now, this is what we're going to do tonight. Tonight, we're going to finish up chapter 1, and we're going to have somewhat of a review or a summary of the chapter, of what we've been learning, of what we've been covering for the past few months. And we're going to do that via the names that John gives us of Jesus. I don't know, as we were reading and studying this chapter, I don't know if you noticed how many different names and titles John uses to describe Jesus. But this chapter is actually filled with different titles, different names of Jesus. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to kind of look at a few of them that John has shared with us. And I want to talk a little bit about their importance. Because as you study the Bible, you begin to realize that every name, every title used in the Bible to describe someone, the majority of times has a lot of meaning, has a lot of significance, especially when it comes to God, especially when it comes to Jesus. A lot of times God reveals himself through a title, through a name. Jesus did that often. He was always describing himself or describing his work through a name, through a title. Now, let me give you an example. We know Jesus as Prince of Peace. We know Jesus as Mighty God, as Everlasting Father, as Wonderful Counselor. And all of these titles teach us something about Jesus. And that was really the times of the Bible. In the Bible, names had so much more significance than they do today. Now, don't get me wrong, for some, their name still has a lot of significance, but oftentimes parents name a child simply because they like the name. And that's okay. That's okay. Don't misunderstand me. That's probably why we named Lily Rose. You know, there wasn't nothing deep behind it. We just kind of liked the name. Day, I still love that name. But in the Bible, if you knew somebody's name, it was so much
deeper than that. You knew something about them because that name described their character, their nature, what they did, how they worked. There was so much more to it. Let me give you an example. Maybe you guys remember in the Old Testament and 1 Samuel 25:25, we hear of a man named Nabal. And Nabal, that name, it literally means a fool. It means someone who is foolish, someone who is, excuse my language, someone who is stupid. You know, Nabal means you're stupid, you're a fool, you're unwise. And if you actually read the story of that man, by the end of the story, you realize, yeah, he was stupid. He was a fool. He his name perfectly describes him. Another example, we have the name Abraham. Abraham literally means father of a multitude, and that name perfectly describes Abraham because Abraham was a father of multitudes, a father of the nation of Israel, even through Ishmael, his other son, through Hagar. Their nations came, and even to a certain degree, we are all sons of Abraham through the faith. Let me give you another example. The name David means beloved. And that's a perfect description of David because he was beloved by God. He was loved by God. He was a man after God's own heart. And God loved David. He's a picture of the beloved Son of God. Another example, we have the name Solomon. Solomon means peace. And that perfectly described his reign because it was only during the years of Solomon's reign, 40 years, that the nation of Israel experienced peace. Before him, there was always war. After him, there was division, there was war, there was captivities. But it was during that 40 years that we see peace. And so every name, we see a significance, we see a purpose, we see a description of the person. And that's especially true for God. For the Lord Jesus Christ. All the names we find of Jesus, all the titles we find of him, it's as if Jesus is teaching us something about him. He's kind of like inviting us into his house, and he's revealing himself to us. Something about his person, his identity, his work, his nature, his ministry. There's so much we can learn through titles and names of Jesus. And so I want to give you a little summary, a little review of what we've been learning about the Lord in John 1 through some of these titles and names that we find. And so we're going to begin in verse 1, John 1:1, and then we'll read verse 14. And this is probably the main one that John uses. Much of John's theology concerning Jesus revolves around this title, name, and notice that Jesus first is the Word. Jesus is the Word. In Spanish, it's the verb, el verbo, but it's the same thing in the Greek. It's the Greek word logos, speaks of the Word. And let's read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, or we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son. And so there's the key to the interpretation, that the Son is the Word, and the Word is the Son. He explained to us who the Word is, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so first, notice the Word. John tells us that Jesus is the Word. And if you recall, months ago, we talked a little bit about this title, and we learned that one of the things that it talks about is the deity of Christ. Many would say the emphasis here is on Christ's deity, because notice at the end of verse 1, John says, and the Word was God. And that's a very powerful statement in the Greek. Literally in the Greek, it's God was the Word. John puts God, theos, first because he wants to emphasize the deity, the divine nature of the Word. In the beginning, before the creation of everything, in eternity past, the Word was already there, and John tells us that the Word was in communion with God. The word with, it literally means face to face. And so John is describing the fellowship, the community, the communion that God the Father and the Word had before the creation of all things. That God the Father and the Word were face to face. They were in a perfect, loving relationship before the creation of all things. Have you ever wondered why we long for relationships as humans? Have you ever wondered why, if you're alone for more than a few days, if you haven't talked to someone, you start feeling a little depressed? You know, because within us, we long for relations. Why do you think the majority of us are married, or the majority of us, if we're not married, maybe want to get married one day, or maybe you don't, but you have friends and family, and you just love community, especially us as Latinos. The reason why is because we were created in God's nature. And God is a relational God. The Trinity, there's a community. There is fellowship within the Godhead even before the creation of Adam and Eve. God didn't create Adam and Eve because he was lonely, because God was already face to face with the Word and with the Holy Spirit. And notice the reason why the Word was there, face to face with God, in the beginning, is because John tells us the Word is God. Jesus, the Word, he is fully God, God Almighty, God in human flesh. And really, that's the testimony of John. That is the reason, the main reason why John writes his Gospels, because he wants us to understand that Jesus is so much more than a carpenter. He's so much more than a miracle worker. He's so much more than simply a wise teacher. But John wants us to understand that Jesus is God. He wants us to believe that. He wants us to trust in that, and through that receive everlasting life. You know, much of my education and background is actually in Christology. Christology is just the study of the person and work of Jesus. I've been studying that at the graduate level now for more than a few years. And what you notice is that everyone has an opinion on Jesus. All the world religions and all the cults, it's really Jesus where the rubber meets the road. In other words, whenever I talk to someone and they say they're a Christian, and they say this, the first question is, who do you say Jesus is? Because at the end of the day, everything revolves around Jesus. That's really the make it or break it when it comes to correct theology, correct doctrine. Who is Jesus? Let me give you an example. Let me just give you a quick example. The Jehovah Witnesses, they most definitely have a theology of Jesus, but they would say that Jesus is not God Almighty. Jesus is not eternal God. But they would say that Jesus was created by God. So they would literally say, even though they won't confess it, that Jesus is a small God that the big God created. And so he was the first created being. And then through Jesus, God created everything else. But they wouldn't say that he's Almighty God, that he is uncaused creator of all things. Now the Mormons would say that Jesus is a spiritual son, a spiritual child of the Father. And even their view of the Father is not like our view, so don't think also they believe also in God the Father, not like us. But they would literally say that God the Father, that their view of the Father, the Heavenly Father, had a wife. And where did the wife come? There's a lot of debate about that. Some don't even know. And they had a relationship and they produced spiritual babies. And some of you are like, yeah, it sounds weird. It is weird. I'll just be honest with you. And one of those spiritual babies was Jesus. And another was Lucifer. And so they would say that Jesus is the spiritual brother of Lucifer. Now, the Muslims, Islam, would say that Jesus is a prophet. They would recognize Jesus as a prophet. And they would even say that Jesus was sent by God. But they would say that he's a prophet inferior to Muhammad, that he is lesser than Muhammad. And they would say that definitely he's not the Son of God. Definitely he's not God Almighty. And they would say he never died on a cross. He never rose from the dead. He's not a part of the Trinity. They would say that the Trinity is blasphemy. But they would say he's simply a prophet. The humanism, they would simply say that Jesus was a good man, an example, but nothing more. A New Age is very complex. There's a lot of layers to it. But many in the New Age movement would say that he was just a wise sage, like a wise teacher, a religious teacher that spoke some truth. But definitely he wasn't God. And so you have all these views of Jesus, but in the midst of them all, the Bible, when it comes to Jesus, the Bible is always crystal clear. Crystal clear. And the testimony of the Bible is Jesus is God. The Word is God. God in human flesh. Now, if you recall, we said that one of the ministries and one of the works as the Word that Jesus accomplishes is that Jesus reveals the Father. And so God the Son came, the Word, the Lord Jesus, and one of his ministries as the Word was to reveal the Father. And so in a very real way, the Son is the Word of God. And in the same way, our words are used to express our heart, to express our thoughts, to express our emotions, our likes, our dislikes. In the same way, the Father spoke through his Son. And through the Son, what did God do? God revealed himself. The Son reveals the Father. And so through Jesus, we get to know the Father because Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of God. Jesus teaches us the heart of the Father. He teaches us that God the Father is a gracious and a loving God whose heart is towards the lost. That God the Father is a missionary God. And we see hints of that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see God's grace. We see God's compassion. In the Old Testament, we see God sending Jonah to the Ninevites. And there you see a missionary God who is concerned for the lost. Or you see God's message to the prophet Hosea that he is heartbroken over the sins of his people. And he sees his people like his bride. And we have pictures of God's heart and God's love. But in Jesus, we find the full revelation of the Father because he's the Word of God. He's the Word, the Verb, and he has made known the Father. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Now, when John writes that phrase, he is connecting it to the book of Exodus. So remember, these New Testament authors, with the exception of Luke, they are Jews. What's their Bible? Their Bible is the Old Testament. And so they're always constantly taking language and phrases and wordings from the Old Testament. And this is taken from Exodus. When Moses says, God, show me your glory. And God says, no, I will not show you all of my glory. I will only show you my back. Because no one can see me and live. And really what God is saying, there is no one can receive a full revelation of my glory, of my person. It's too much. It's too overwhelming. And John says, no one has ever seen God. But then he says, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And it's almost as if John is saying, but there is one who has seen the Father. There is one who knows the Father, who knows intimately the Father, more than Moses, more than the prophets, more than Abraham, more than David. There is one who does know the Father perfectly, who has seen the face, who has been face to face with the Father, and that's the Son, the Word, God Almighty, Jesus Christ. And look what he says. He says, he has made him known. That word, he has made him known, is our word for exegesis. Some of you guys are like, exa-what, right? Now, exegesis is a word we use for biblical interpretation, for what we call hermeneutics. And literally, the idea is to take a text and you bring it out. You pull it out. And you begin to analyze it, you begin to study it, you begin to understand the context, and you interpret it. That's what the word exegesis is. Eisegesis is what you don't want to do. That's when you put inside the meaning. And so instead of allowing the Bible to speak, you try to speak for the Bible, and you're always putting in your interpretation and your mean, this means this, when it doesn't mean that. But exegesis means you pull it out from the text. You allow the Bible to speak for itself. And the idea there is that the Son literally has exegeted the Father. The Son has brought to the open the Father. For we can understand him. For we can see him. For we can get to know him. For we can have a relationship with him. It's almost as if there was a few things hidden in the Old Testament. God told us a lot of things in the Old Testament, but he didn't tell us everything. But now with the Son, the Father has been brought to the open, and we can get to know him through the Son. And that's the work of the Word. Jesus is the Word, and it's only through him that we can get to know the Father. Now notice second, let me give you another title, another name. I gotta keep going, I'm sorry. I'd like to say more on that, but I gotta keep going. Notice now Jesus is the light, he's the Word. But notice this other title that John uses, because John also tells us that Jesus is the light. Now let's read verses 4, 5, and 9. He says, in him was life, and the life, notice this, was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness that has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so now John introduces Jesus, or describes Jesus, as the light of man, the true light. And I'll be honest with you, out of all the names and titles that we find of Jesus in John 1, this one always touches my life. It always impacts me. It's probably one of my favorite ones that we find here. And really, like the Word, this description of Jesus also talks about the revelation that Jesus brought concerning the Father. Because if you're familiar with light in the Bible, a lot of times it's used with that intention, revelation, illumination, knowledge. A lot of times they make that connection with light. Let me give you guys an example. We still use it today. Let's say you're doing something, and let's say you're struggling and you don't know how to do it, and then all of a sudden something happens and you say, oh, the light bulb went off. And all of a sudden, you're illuminated, and now you know how to do it. Or let's say someone is trying to explain something to you. You're in the dark. You have no idea what it means. But then all of a sudden, the light goes on. you guys familiar with that term, the light bulb? Some of you are saying, oh, the light bulb just went on right now, Adam, right? And then the idea is, now I have understanding. Now I'm illuminated. Now I have revelation. Now I know what to do, how to do it, where to go. That's how the Bible uses light a lot of times. Revelation, illumination. And so when we read that Jesus is the light, what John is saying is Jesus has illuminated the Father, that Jesus has brought revelation of the Father. That is through Jesus we can get to know God. We can have a knowledge of God. We can have an understanding of who God is and what does God desire from my life. And notice again verse 9. Notice how John describes Jesus not only as the light, but he describes him as the true light. The true light. If you recall, we said that word in the Greek literally means something genuine, something real, something authentic. It literally was used to describe genuine, real jewelry in comparison to false jewelry, or genuine, real pottery in comparison to false pottery, false marble. Let me give you an example. You go to the store and you can buy a Rolex. If you go to a Rolex store, or you can go to a swap meet and you can buy a Rolex at a swap meet. And so one is real, the other one is fake. One is genuine, the other one is not genuine. That's the word. That's the idea. It's not speaking of something that's true and false, or right and wrong. It's speaking of something that is genuine, something real, something authentic. And really what John is saying is there's a lot of lights out there that are not real, that are not genuine, that are not authentic. There's a lot of fake lights in the world. And that is just a powerful concept. Because as you know, everything and everyone presents themselves as light. So all the religions of this world are always presenting themselves as light. All the systems, all the programs. You know, just think about the Illuminati. Whether or not the Illuminati is real, but just think the name Illuminati. Light, revelation, something that illuminates. And that's the world system. You're surrounded by things that are claiming to be light, that are claiming to say, hey, I can tell you where to go. I can help you to get there. I know what's best for you. I can get you out of the darkness. And John says that they're fake. They're false. There's only one true light. There's only one genuine, authentic, real light, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He's the light of man. And without Jesus, the implication is we're in the dark. We're always in the dark without Jesus. We're always in the dark. And so you take Jesus out of your life, you're walking in darkness. You take Jesus out of your marriage is in darkness. You take Jesus out of your plans, out of your goals, those plans and goals are dark. You take Jesus out of your home, that's a dark home. You take Jesus out of your week, that's a dark week. Because he's the light of man. He's the true light. He's the only one who can bring light to our life. Now just think about that word light. What does light do? What does light do? Well, it illuminates, it reveals, it guides, it directs. But did you also know that at times light heals? Did you know that the sun has healing properties? You guys heard this story. When AJ was born, he was born with a little jaundice, not too much, but a little. He had some yellow on him. And I remember, like it was yesterday, the doctor told me and my wife, all you have to do is put him in the sun. Put him in the sun for a few minutes every day, And the Son has healing properties to heal them from jaundice. That blew my mind. Like, wow, that's amazing. And Jesus has light. He has healing properties. He can heal. He can heal hearts. He can heal minds. He can heal relationships. He can heal scars from the past. What else does light do? Light helps plants grow. You know, my backyard used to be a nice backyard before I got a dog, right? But against the wall, we have FICA trees. We want to grow FICA. We want a wall of FICA so we can have more privacy. We're really into privacy. We like building walls at my house. And if you notice the FICAs, a brother planted them about 3 or 4 months. You're going to see that there's a row of them that are nice. They're growing. They're almost the size of that tree. A little smaller, but they're getting there. And then towards the corner, there's like one or two that are still baby ficus, that they haven't grown at all. And I remember once I asked the gardener what's going on. He said, oh, it's simple. They're in the shade. They get no sun ever because they're planted right underneath a huge tree. And he says there's no sunlight getting to them. They're not going to grow. And even if they might grow a little, but it's going to take a long time. Because plants and trees need the sun to grow. And that's another thing that light does. It helps us grow. And if we want to grow, guess what? We need to spend time with the light, with Jesus. If we want to grow in our faith, if we want to grow as believers, we need to spend time with the true light. And so Jesus, the light of the world, he reveals, he illuminates, he guides, he directs, he heals, he brings growth. Do you know what light also does? Light exposes. You guys know that the light exposes, and so you can be in a dark room, you can't see nothing, but then you switch on the light and it exposes things that are in that room. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus exposes. What does he expose? He exposes our hearts. He exposes the darkness that is within our heart. Jesus shows us areas that we need help on. Because all of us, there's things in our heart that are not right, that are not true. Some of us, especially me, man, I got some rocks in my heart. There's some thorns. There's some bugs in my heart. And what Jesus does is he puts the switch on. And he wants to expose those. Now, why does he want to expose them? Most definitely not to condemn. Not to condemn. Because remember, he didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to judge. One day he will, but not for the people of God. But he exposes them because he wants to deal with them. He wants to heal those things, to clean those things, to remove those things. And that's why he convicts you. That's why when you hear a sermon, or when you spend time in prayer, or when you read the word, that's why you begin to feel a little uncomfortable. You begin to feel like, oh, that kind of hurts. That's why you kind of feel like something is hitting you. It's because the Lord is exposing. He's exposing things you do need to be free from. But he exposes them because he wants to do that work. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to keep getting in those arguments with your wife or your husband. So what does he do? He begins to expose your character. That, man, you got character problems. He begins to expose your selfishness. He doesn't want you to miss out on the blessings of giving. So what does he do? Sometimes he exposes it. Say, I'm kind of selfish. I'm kind of in love with money. Or sometimes there's things in our life that little by little they're kind of drifting us away from the Lord. It could maybe be an activity, it could be a certain video, movie, music, it could be a relationship. And the Lord starts kind of picking on our hearts. He kind of starts exposing us, exposing our heart. And he begins to show us that's not the way to go. That's not for you. And he does it not because he hates us, because he loves us. Because he sees where that can lead us. He sees the direction that we could head with that. And that's what light does. It exposes, but the Lord exposes to heal, to clean, to guide, to direct, to bring us into a closer relationship with Him. And I want to end with this. I got to end. Notice third, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the light. Then notice third, He's also the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. There's more titles. There's more names. But these are the three that I wanted to talk about. They have a lot of significance for me here in John 1. But look at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then notice verse 36. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now this title, and I'll end with this, this title speaks of the redemptive work of Jesus. And this is the idea, I think you're all pretty much familiar with this. It's through Jesus, through his sacrifice, that we're able to receive forgiveness, that we're able to receive forgiveness of sins with God. Now quickly, let me share this with you, and then we'll end. Go to chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. Notice what John tells us here. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. That means it was near. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now many would say that John chapter 1, verse 29 and 36 took place a few days, maybe a week, little more than a week before John chapter 2, verse 13. Many say that's probably like about a week or two in between. And so what we know here in John 1, 29 and 36 is that the Passover was coming up. It was drawing near. Now, if you're all familiar with the Passover, there was a celebration in Jerusalem in the temple. And literally all of the Jews from the area, from Israel, from the regions, they would travel up to Jerusalem, and they would offer up a sacrifice to the Lord in remembrance of the Exodus, when God delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. And so this is the picture, okay, here in verse 29, chapter 1, verse 36. John the Baptist is preaching. He sees Jesus coming, and he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, as he's saying that, there's thousands of people traveling to Jerusalem with lambs, with sheep, and they're going to offer them as a sacrifice. And so all those sheep represent sacrifice, represent blood, represent in order to be right with God, you need a sacrifice. You need to shed blood. There must be a substitute, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so that's the picture. There's thousands of lambs traveling up to Jerusalem. And in that context, John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That is such a powerful picture. Because what John is doing is he's saying all of these lambs were just a picture of him. All of these lambs were simply pointing to him. Everything in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, was simply pointing to this day when the Lamb of God would appear And he would offer the perfect final sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it's such a powerful, powerful picture. It's almost as John's saying, okay, these lambs God provided for a season, but now he's the lamb. Now it's all about him. Don't focus no more on these lambs. Don't focus no more on this system. It was just temporary. He's the solution. He's the Savior. He is the only one who could bring forgiveness and salvation. And that's such a powerful statement by John. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means stop looking at your lambs. Stop trusting in your lambs. And trust in the Lamb of God. But you're trying to say, well, don't you mean lamb? I don't have no lambs. Well, yeah, we do. We have the lambs of good works, right? Sometimes we trust in our good works. Sometimes we think, all right, it's because I'm a good person, God accepts me, because of my ministry. You know, sometimes the temptation for me is because I teach the word, you know. Yesterday I preached in front of 600 people. God must love me. I must be special. And John says, stop looking at your lambs. It's not about that stuff. It's not about your performance. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you don't do. It's all about the Lamb of God. It's all about what Jesus did. It's all about who Jesus is and what he did for us. And our focus and our attention should always be on him. Because if it's not, there's going to be a crash. There's going to be disappointment. If it's not, you're never going to be good. You're never going to offer enough lambs. You're never going to have enough lambs. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. So who's Jesus? Well, John would say, well, Jesus is the Word. He's God Almighty in the flesh. He's the Son of God who reveals to us the Father. Others would ask, well, who is Jesus? John would say, he's the light. He's the true light. He's the only one who can reveal the Father. He's the only one who can illuminate the right path. He's the only one who could expose our sin, but he also cleanses and heals and deals with our sin. Others would ask, well, who is Jesus? John would say, well, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of all. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It's only through him and through his sacrifice that we can receive forgiveness of sins. And now, Paul would even say, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because we have been washed and we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God. And so we see every name and title teaches us something about Jesus. And at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. Lord, we're so thankful that we can get to know you. Thank you, Jesus, that we can get to know you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're our hope. You're everything, Lord. All that we have in life, it's because of you, Lord. It's you, Lord, that we want. And as we begin a new week, Lord, I just pray that you would be with us. And I pray that you would help us to make it about you this week, Lord. Help us to just focus on you this week, Lord. Help us to walk with you. Help us to grow in you, Lord. Help us to share you. Help us to honor you. Help us to be a light, a testimony concerning you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this week we would have a Christ-centered week, and that we would do everything for your glory and honor. Help us, Lord. Help us not to just go through the routine this week. Help us not to just fall into the routine and dead religion, Lord, but we want something alive, we want something fresh, we want a real fresh encounter with you as we begin this week, Lord. So I just pray that you would be with us,
I pray that you help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those of us who that you're dealing with us with something. Lord, there's people here tonight, there's brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, that you've been dealing with them, Lord. You've been showing them things in their life that have to change, that are not right, that are not true. But there's character issues, there's struggles, there's addictions, there's vices, there's idols within our hearts, Lord. And Jesus, you've been revealing them, you've been bringing them to light, you've been exposing them, but some of us, we're still holding on to them, but we don't want to change. We don't want to take that next step. I pray, Lord, that you would help that brother, help that sister. Help them to trust in you. Help them to understand that whatever you ask of us, it's perfect, Lord. Whatever you want from us, it's right, Lord. Help them to understand that there is blessing in obedience, and they have nothing to fear, but everything is for their good, Lord. Give us grace. Give us faith, Lord, to trust in you and to give you that thing, Lord, that we want to hold on to. Bring healing, Lord. Bring a cleansing, Lord. Bring a purifying just to our hearts, Lord, that we can serve you with a clean conscience. Lord, we don't want no baggage, Lord. We don't want no chains, Lord. We don't want to go back to these old ways, to these old things, but we want to grow, Lord. We want to take steps forward with you, Lord. We want to grow in your grace and knowledge. And so do that work, Lord. I pray for every brother and sister. I pray for the fam. Be with them, Lord. Bless them. Give them strength this week. That in all things we will glorify and honor you and trust that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all of the family says, amen. Grace and peace, man. We are dismissed. God bless you. Have an amazing week in the Lord. And Lord, we will see you guys on Wednesday or soon, if not Wednesday. Grace and peace. Bless you.